is Lord. And we see his sovereignty and his mercy and his love here this morning in the story of Jonah. I wanted to begin, though, by starting the message this morning by a question, because it is, as Bruce had mentioned, the first Sunday of Lent. And we're observing and taking into our hearts and minds, examining our hearts and minds and seeing things in our heart that may stand between us and God. And we had a great Ash Wednesday service Wednesday and felt the Lord's presence there very strongly. And the Lord was very present with us, and people's hearts and minds were touched. And I had feedback from that. Appreciate the feedback, too, because when you hear back from people that have been touched by God, it is actually not only informational, but it's first and foremost giving glory to God, right? We're glorifying the Lord. But I wanted to begin the message, and it is on the looking at Lent, and I'm looking at the book of Jonah. I may refer back to the book of Jonah through Lent season. Here's a man of God that has certain things in his life that's blocking him from walking rightly with God. And so I begin the message by asking the question, is there something in your life that competes with God? This is what Lent's all about. I mean, we do this all year round, but stronger emphasis during Lent. Is there something in your life that you love more than God? Or I could say love as much as God, because that's just as bad, right? Things that we put in place of God in our lives. I know when I first went into ministry, I was 23 years old, and most of the people in the disciple ministry I was in were younger men. I think the oldest person there, man, it was a men's ministry also. The oldest man there, I think, was 32 years old. And the pastor there, his name was Joe also, Joe Stone. Him and his wife Patricia ran the discipleship ministry. And he said to us in a meeting one time, he said, you men need to beware. We were young men. None of us was married or dating or anything. And he said, you need to beware of the four C's. And we were like, what is that? The four C's. Never heard of that. Cash, cars, cuties, and carousing. The four C's. Four areas of a young man's life that sometimes stand before God. We put before God. I was thinking on that, and the thought came to me from Scripture, the rich young ruler. Everybody knows that story. And he approached Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks to him and explains to him, and he told him about the Ten Commandments, and he explains what they are. And the rich young ruler said, these I have kept. I've kept all these things. And then Jesus said to him, knowing what was in his heart, he said, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. And it says there, the man walked away very sad, very quiet and very sad, because he was a rich man. You see, and the reason I share that is because for that rich man, Jesus knew what was in his heart, and the one thing that was holding him back from completely following God was his money. And so when I say, is there something in your life that you're putting before God, it's something that you might not even be aware of, but God is, and ultimately is. Isn't it interesting? Because see, that when we're walking with God, it's not like we see what's wrong and we deliberately, avoid it. If the self-righteous man or woman doesn't know they're self-righteous usually, right? They're not walking around, I'm self-righteous, look at me. They know that they don't sometimes know that they are. I look back, I have to be honest, look at my life, and I can see points when I began ministry that I was self-righteous. I hope that there's not ways that I am now, but we need to keep those things in check. Could be anything today. I don't know if God's going to speak to your heart about something you're holding back or not, but he may. There may be something. It might be something small. It might be something big. But looking here at the life of Jonah, though, I thought of the, I try to make some kind of humor to the message. I was thinking about, we all grew up watching Sesame Street. And you remember that saying, one of these things is not like the other, that game they play. They show an apple, orange, a pear, and then a spoon. Well, when it comes to Jonah, there is something different about him from all the other prophets. There are five major prophets and 12 minor prophets. He's one of the 12 minor prophets, and he's unlike any of them. He's completely different from them. I mean, to show a contrast between him and Isaiah, you read the introduction to Isaiah in his calling. He says to God, "Here I am, send me." He's ready to go, right? God calls Jonah, and he's on a boat, and he's out of here. He wants nothing to do at all with God's leading. I also want to share, there's a lot of good stuff here in the book of Jonah that we can learn from. One of the things I saw here that stood out to me was that when we're disobedient to God, it affects everyone around us. And we might not think so, but it does. What I'm referring to is the men on the ship. Look how it affected their lives. Look how Jonah's sin, Jonah's problem, Jonah fleeing from God caused trouble. And the other seamen there, they asked the same question. You know, who's causing all this trouble for us? You know, what's the problem here? And lots were cast towards Jonah. I also have to see there, also in a good way through that experience, these seamen start out by saying, "Call on your gods," you know, small g. And towards the end here, they're worshiping the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. They're referring to the unspoken name by the Jewish people because it was so sacred, Yahweh, you know. And they turn to him and they praise him, and their hearts were changed because of that experience. But Jonah had hate in his heart. He had terrible hate in his heart. Because of this hate, he fled from God. Because of the hate that he had, he'd rather die than preach to these Assyrians. He had a serious problem. There was something underlying this problem that he had that we're not seeing. It's not being told to us. It's pretty obvious. Some scholars say the Assyrian people were so fierce and so cruel that they were Israel's number one top enemy, and they would go on these raids and kill and plunder, and I mean ruthlessly kill and torture people. They were saying, some of the scholars are saying, that it's very possible that Jonah's own family, maybe his wife, maybe his children, you know, maybe his mother and father, who knows, were subjected to this. It was not uncommon to be subjected to this. And just imagine the fact that if he had lost his family, and then God sends him back to be a witness to those same people. I know you know what I mean, because there are these little areas of our lives where God calls us to do something we would rather not do, right? That's where Jonah's at here, but in a very extreme way. And he probably had a good reason to be fearful, to be afraid, or to be angry at the Assyrians, but I'm not going to be graphic in the ways. Some of you probably have knowledge of some of the things that they did, the Assyrians, in torturing people. But I'll just say this in part, and this was probably one of the worst things that they did, that in war, they did not have any decency towards infants and children either. And so they would, when in battle, they would deliberately kill pregnant women. They would deliberately kill infants, you know, infants and children. Can you imagine? But worse than that, if they didn't, they would hoard these children and infants like cattle, and they would use them, they'd keep them alive long enough to use them to sacrifice to their God. Now, can you imagine that? And God sending you to witness to such people. One scholar put it this way, to kind of make it up to date in what it might in our generation or near our generation, what this might be like. This one scholar said it would be like a Holocaust, God calling a Holocaust survivor to go to preach repentance to Adolf Hitler. I mean, it would just be, God, why are you asking me to do this? And here God was asking Jonah to do the very thing. If we looked at this on a scale of human understanding and logic, we would probably say, and Jonah was certainly saying it, that these people, the Assyrians, were the least likely people to be saved. I mean, and I've even heard, and I'm sure you have as well, I've even heard ministers speak, and I'm not saying they're bad or this is wrong, I'm just trying to show a contrast here. They'll say something to the effect, they see a person coming along towards Christ, and they're saying, well, this person really deserves to be saved. They're a really good person. They're a nice person, right? But this contradicts it, showing God wants us to see the fact that it's not by merit we're saved. Even, what is the song that says something about even the vilest sinner, right? That's where it came to mind. The most vilest sinner, the worst sinner you could imagine. That's the person also that God can save. And it's difficult for us sometimes to see that. I think what this brought to my mind was looking on national TV, and we see these countries and these world leaders, and we sometimes, and this is not new news, it's old news, right, in our lives. Some of you have been around on this planet longer than I have, and you know that, you know, as children of God, we sometimes, even though we're Christians, and we know that God loves all people, we look at these nations as if they're the bad people, you know, and we're the good people, right? But God doesn't look at it that way. You have to look behind the scenes that in North Korea, that there's good people. Actually, there's Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. There's mothers, there's children, there's infants, you know, suffering, you know, that God loves them also. And we have to think in that way, that God's unmerited favor is towards those who deserve God's judgment, wrath, and condemnation. So we as well did as well. But God's mercy here, we see from the message, and what speaks to our hearts is that God's mercy is versing Jonah's self-righteousness. You know, when a man thinks, and Jesus even said, every man's right in his own mind. When a man thinks he's right, right? You're not going to change his mind. And this is exactly where Jonah was at. He thought that he was right. But yet we see the mercy of God, that God, being God, could have just said to him, you know, oh, go your way, and just turned his back from him. But God was merciful. And you see this throughout the book of Jonah. To jump ahead to Jonah chapter 4, here's Jonah, and this is after he's called the people of Nineveh to repent, and they do repent. And he's still, though, going to sit on the mountainside, and he's going to watch and wait after 40 days of preaching repentance to him. He's sitting there, and he's waiting for the judgment, like being at some kind of sports event or something. He still wants to see him die. He still wants to see God's destruction upon him. And he's sitting back, and God still has mercy on Jonah, and it's very hot. He created, the Lord said, a very hot heat blowing across from the east was blowing on him, and it was unbearable. And so God caused this plant to grow over Jonah in his mercy. That's God's mercy. He'd have shade. And Jonah loved the shade that he had. But then God turned around, and he sent a worm to kill that plant, and then it faded. And Jonah said he was so hot he wanted to die. But then God used that to try to explain the mercy that he had for the people of Assyria. And he said this, he showed this, we see this picture that Jonah, you're so worried about that plant, so selfishly, he didn't say these words, I'm paraphrasing it, the message here, but dramatizing it a little. But he said, you're so worried and selfish about that plant that was keeping you shady. And why not? Why should I not be concerned for 120,000 people that don't know their left hand from their right hand, and many animals? God was saying, you're worried about that plant and that shade. Why shouldn't I be worried about 120,000 infants and children? He's saying, don't know their left hand from their right. At least one child here doesn't know their left hand, right? They said there was hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh. And God said, for the sake of those, and the animals. Why should the animals die? Sometimes people leave animals out of the equation. Like, you know, well, God loves people, but, you know, animals are okay, but they're expendable. God doesn't think, he created animals. He loves animals. He didn't want to see them die either. And so Jonah still doesn't get it. But you could say Jonah here had made himself, we use this term sometimes to say, you know, he certainly was judge, jury, and executioner. And you see again the contrast. Where God is showing mercy, Jonah is showing judgment. Where God is showing correction, Jonah is showing opposition. And where God wants to see repentance, Jonah only sees condemnation. You know, throughout the Bible, you know, as a pastor, many times people bring the argument up. I had this one church member, he was an older man than me, but he'd say, his point was every week, I was reading the Old Testament again, and God killed men, women, and children. He always wanted to make that point, you know. And I try to convey, and through my preaching, that somewhere along the line, even if it isn't explicit, God is implying that he always gave an opportunity for repentance. It's the people who chose to take that route. In other words, God doesn't compromise with sin. And we see in the Bible as well, the Pharisees had the same problem. You know, their attitude was basically when Jesus went into ministry and he confronted those Pharisees, their attitude was pretty much, you know, we're the good guys and the sinners are the bad guys. God loves the good guys. That's self-righteousness. Yeah. God loves the good guys, but he hates the bad guys, right? And they had this mentality. And that's why Jesus called them on it. That's why Jesus had such a hard time with that with them, because he called them whitewashed walls. In other words, you know, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you know, you're corrupt. You're actually worse than the people that you're ministering to. That's what a hypocrite is, especially in ministry. And in Luke as well, and that's a popular passage of scripture. You know, the disciples, some of the disciples had the same problem. Luke chapter 9, you see where Jesus is going to go into that village of the Samaritans to preach repentance to them. And the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with Jesus and the disciples. And so I mention this sometimes. It's just I'm in such wonder when I think about this scene where the sons of thunder, James and John, they said, "So God, should we call fire down from heaven to consume them?" And Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them because they don't get it. Again, there's that same kind of mentality, that there's no mercy of God, that Christ would tell them that, you know, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Now isn't the time of judgment, of condemnation, but of salvation. And Jonah knew that he was wrong. It says right there in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he says to God, here's his reasoning. You can sometimes appreciate a person for their honesty. I brought that up this morning about in a conversation about somebody who was, we didn't agree with what the person said, but they were very honest and forthright about what they said. And Jonah says it there in chapter 4. He says, "I knew you were a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, ultimately relenting from sending calamity." We also see God's sovereignty, that God can relent depending on the people. It's not an ultimatum either. It is going to be what it's going to be in God's sovereignty unless you repent, and if you do, God would relent from that. And I want to add something here to this, just to give you an idea. The people of Nineveh repented here. When it comes to God's judgment, to show a contrast, when you read here where Jonah is preaching repentance to the people of Nineveh, go over to 2 Kings in chapter 9, verse 35. This is 50 years later from Jonah's preaching, right? 50 years later, the same Ninevites, and I'm sure you're familiar with this story, the same people are surrounding Jerusalem, same people, 185,000 of them. So they went back to their old ways eventually, the Assyrians. And that's where the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000. I mean, Jerusalem had their back against the wall, as they said, and there was nowhere to turn, and they were surrounded and going to be destroyed, and the angel of the Lord destroyed them. And eventually, Nineveh was destroyed. But we see this here of the self-righteousness, you know, of Christians even sometimes, who are going through something in their heart that they're not surrendering to God. It's affecting everyone around them. It's affecting their own lives. If you're married, it's affecting your marriage. If you're, you know, in a church, it's affecting the church sometimes. You know, Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he was talking about judging the church and the church, living in a way that's pleasing to God. But if there's sin, a little leaven, and women know more about that and making the dough rise, right? Little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? You see that dough as it, rises. Well, sin does the same thing. A little bit of leaven causes it to rise, and God sees that, and there's a tendency sometimes for us to become self-righteous that way and not see the things in our lives that are affecting people around us, and ultimately, and most importantly, our relationship with God. The first church that I pastored, I had my work cut out for me. You only see things on the surface when you're a pastor, and then as you get going, you find out, wow, I got some work here to do. And a lot of it was actually, you could call it from the Bible, heresy. People had their own ideas of things. But I remember this one guy, every week, he was older than me, The Bible says to correct an older person with gentleness. We're not supposed to be firm. But this boy, he tested me every week. And he used to say, though, in a conversation after church, we're there as Christians, and he'd say, well, so-and-so is going to hell. Just like that. And he meant it. And I think, so I, as I got to know him, I said, well, Austin, I said, how do you know that? Well, he drinks and smokes cigarettes. And then so, again, like I said, I had my work cut out. I think he changed, he turned before. I did his funeral service and his wife's, and I believe he got his heart right with God. But it's that kind of thing, There are certain things and prejudices that we have sometimes. It could be anything today. Maybe there's something small in your life that you're going through in your life that's hindering you from God. I want to just share one more thing. I know when I say that, I'm self-conscious. One more thing. And then the preacher says three more things. No, it is one more point here I do have, though. I wanted to put this in perspective of what I'm talking about and how God sees this. And I think I shared this in part a few times. Prior to coming here as a pastor, I had been in different ministries, possibly starting other churches. I had my heart out there seeking God's direction. And the last church in New Milford there was trying to get back together. They were struggling, and some people were coming back together, some old members, the possibility of starting a church. And the couple that were there, they didn't have, it was a private, it was a non-denominational church. They didn't have ECO or a board or a bishop overseeing them. And so the couple that were in this church kind of, you could say, holding down the fort. And they were the persons that were looking for a pastor to maybe start the church back up. Very sincere people, good people. You may even know them if I was to say their names. But I had some good talks. And after the church services, we'd be there sometimes a couple hours just talking about God and worshiping, singing praises to God. And this woman, the woman and the man were there, the last two there in the church. Ricky Lewis was very influential also. Ricky Lewis was actually influential in me being here. The Lewis family back there, God's working through his life as well. Yeah. But praise God. And he really was. That church I'm referring to, they came in there, the ground hadn't been mowed for 6 months, and so they came in there, cleaned it all up, raked it all off. Becky Lewis went in the church, cleaned it all out. We had a couple of church dinners and things. But this couple got a hold of me after the service one day, and they spoke to me, the woman spoke to me in a hypothetical way. She wanted to not to reveal a person in the church who had a certain spiritual condition, and rightly so. She didn't want to reveal the person to hurt any confidentiality there. And I discerned that. I discerned what she was saying. And she's telling me about this person who was living a lifestyle contrary to God. You can fill in the blank. They were not living rightly, and they were living with another person in a way that is detestable to God. But the person was a member of the church. And so this woman asked me, she says, what is your view on this subject of, living this way? Well, I said, of course, as I would say the same thing here, let's see what God says about it. My opinion isn't important, and I discussed that. But here's the thing, very sincere woman. She's, and I knew she was speaking about this other woman. She says, but she said very sincerely, almost with tears in her eyes, she says, but this woman really loves God. She really loves God. And I remember just, and I could feel the sincerity, but she really loves God. And when somebody says something like this, I want to know what God, what does God want to say here? Not what I want to say, not my opinion, right? Well, the Lord brought to mind a verse of scripture. When she said that, I was waiting on the Lord. And in those moments, he said, the word of scripture came clear to mind. You can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and despise the other, or cling to the one and, you know, disregard the other. And that's Matthew 6:24. And Jesus is talking about the love of money. And he's saying that you can't serve mammon and God. But, and maybe this woman was looking at me with a question mark because she knew the word of God. Jesus was talking about money. No, there's a principle there. There's a principle. The principle is that if there's anything in your life that you put before God, and this is kind of the theme of the message today, if there's anything you're putting before God, it's competing with God. That's the thing. And I said, what this woman is, I didn't say woman though, but the person is going through, and it was a woman, is that you can't serve God plus something else. Jesus said, and he said this so clearly, so perfectly, yet it's hard for us sometimes to grasp, and it certainly was for this person. You know, when Jesus said these words, and he said, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? And if you're doing something contrary to God, God's saying, you know, you really don't love me, you know? And so I thought about something practical. We've all, sometime or another, we've either said this or somebody's told this us in our lifetime, right? You tell a person you love them, and they say, well, you sure got a funny way of showing it, right? Realistically, right? And that's really what Jesus is saying. If you really love me, and you say, well, none of us is perfect, and you go on that, some people jump on that road, well, yeah, but you're still acknowledging to God, you're right and I'm wrong, right? You're still acknowledging that I have this something. I know that I'm doing is wrong. I'm struggling with it. I'm having a hard time with it. And this is where God's mercy is still there. Jonah was in that state of mind. He was doing everything wrong, even to the end. But God's mercy was still there and working with him. And I do want to close with this thought, because when it comes to something in our lives sometimes, I used to tell teenagers when I pastored in Sussex, had a very strong teen leadership. My children had a lot to do with it. My teenage children, I was raising single parent, and all these kids were coming to church. I mean, we had at one point 35 teenagers. On a Sunday, there was between 70 and 80 people in church for a period of about 3 years. Half of them were teenagers. And this elder woman told me one day after the service, she says, you know, the only reason these boys are coming to this church is because your daughter. And I say, well, come to see your daughter. And I said, yeah, maybe that's so, but church is filling because of it. But praise God. I want to close on this thought that maybe there is something in your heart today. Maybe there's something you're struggling with. Maybe there's something that it would be Jesus in your life, and you see him and you love him and you're walking with him. But there's this other thing that kind of is trying to always push you. Maybe it is money, you know, whatever it is. It could be something small or big. Maybe it's nothing. I'm not saying that there is. I'm not drilling you to say there's something we got to get out of you today in the service. I'm going to close in prayer and just ask the Lord. He's here present with you today in your hearts and minds and in the church. And this is the message, that if there's something you need to surrender to God, where John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. Maybe you think on that line this morning as we close in prayer, that I would, in this area or areas of my life, that I would decrease in order to allow Christ to increase, to take over. I pray the same. I need the same thing as a pastor. That's what you're. I need to communicate that to you as well. As a pastor, I need your prayers. My intention is that Christ is the head of the church. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to lead the way he wants me to lead. In your personal lives, your family, your friends, your grandchildren, maybe whoever it is, you want the same thing. So, well, let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to touch our hearts in this way. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jonah in the Bible, in your word, and thank you for bringing out these thoughts, Lord, from your word and from the message that we always are in need of you, Lord. And there may be especially some areas of our lives today that where we need to decrease in order that you would increase in our hearts. We surrender in our hearts now, Lord, whatever those things may be, we bring to the altar. We know, Lord, that you're a merciful God who does hear us and who does love us. And as children of God, we call upon you this morning and ask for your help, your guidance and your direction, Lord, to lead us spiritually and to help us with those things that may be hindering us. Maybe, Lord, there's some problem in a relationship with someone here. Maybe they're struggling in some way, Lord. We know, Lord, that you can heal. Give us the patience, Lord, as we believe that you're going to bring healing, physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, relationships with family, friends. And Lord, we're going to trust that it's you, Lord, who's going to work through those things, that we're going to agree with you to be patient in these areas of our lives, to let you work in our lives, that we'll wait on you, Lord, to help us with those things. And we thank you for it. Thank you for being the loving Father that you are and for the great God you are working in our lives. Thank you for the children here as well this morning, working in their lives, their hearts and minds the same in a different way, but the same with the same love. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.